Well, good morning again. I'm so happy you joined us. We're continuing through a series called Etched in Stone, a series through the Ten Commandments. And we're excited for this week we get to the fourth commandment. Whether you grew up memorizing the commandments yourself, or maybe you've barely heard of them, you're in the right place because we're walking through each and every one together. Chances are you probably, though, encounter them in some way, shape, or form in past or present. What we're learning, though, about the Ten Commandments is something very important. They're not just moral guidelines or a spiritual guilt trip, but rather they're gracious words from a loving God to a rescued people. See, God didn't give the commandments to Israel in Exodus while they were still slaves in Egypt. Rather, he was given to them out of their freedom. It was given to them when they were a rescued people. Rather, God gave them when he redeemed them. Why? Because free people need to learn how to live as free people. See, saved people need to see and live out what it looks like to be God's people. And I'm hopeful the Ten Commandments in our series is impacting you, hitting you in just that way. That not out of duty to be saved, but out of obedience to our Lord and Savior, out of love for Jesus. Each week we come to find that each commandment reveals God's heart, reveals our sinful nature, and points us to Jesus who fulfilled them fully on our behalf so that through him we would be empowered to obey. This week we're going to encounter the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. And let's be honest, this is probably the most ignored in our culture and maybe in our own lives because why? Our culture runs on burnout. We don't stop. And the Sabbath day calls us into a rest that is countercultural to our everyday and to our world today. You may be thinking of rest in many different forms. In some ways, you're probably thinking of sleep or relaxation. Today, I'm hopeful that that would broaden to the rest God calls us to as worship in him. I know for rest for me, I think of my son Baker. Last night, we went to Ichiban. Anybody ever been to Ichiban in town? This isn't a plug or a sponsorship, okay? I'm not saying that. If you like it, great. But we went for a family gathering, and what happened is my son Baker, he's 3 years old, in front of the fire and display, he falls asleep. He needed rest. I'm like, what are you doing? It was a blessing for me because I then began to eat his food. It was great. It was a win-win. So I was like, this is free extra dinner. No. We actually ended up boxing it up. I couldn't even finish my own. That place it served so much food at the fireside there. But when our culture runs on burnout, we live in a time where we like to be busy. Actually, I'm not sure if we like to be busy, but rather our culture seems to expect through a pressure of busyness that we may be so busy to achieve and become someone or something in our world. And so it becomes this weight where we're overworked and even to great lengths leads to tiredness, burnout, or even death. We can all look around and see the burnout we've seen in our family or workplace. In a time of great busyness and working chaos, where do we find rest? Where do we find rest? Actually, when do we find rest? See, that's the challenging question. And this morning, what we're going to find is that the Sabbath rest is not a burden, but a blessing from God. A rhythm that he has woven into creation for our good, because Sabbath rest reminds us that we are not defined by what we produce, but by his provision. And so before we get to our passage, I'm going to invite Deanna out. Deanna, come on out. You thought you were off the hook. We're still doing the motions, okay? At this point, you probably have many of them memorized. And let me just say, each time she comes out with this, I feel like she's going to do a solo. Anybody else? Like a musical solo, special music? No? Okay. Not you. I want to be sure to frame this out because each week we're going through this 10 weeks. You'll see Deanna or the Next Gen team or even a child do these commandments and show us them. But these motions help us remember God's command, because often what we remember gets written on our hearts. And when it's written on our hearts, we become to obey them and do them with our lives. So this is a key important component for us as a church to help one another remember God's word and keep it faithfully. Yeah. And Deanna, you do that week in and week out with kids. I mean, you can elaborate any more if you want. I know there's kids out here who are ready.
Yes,
they love it.
They are ready. So we've been doing this for 3 weeks now, week number four. Yeah. So who knows number one? What's the answer to number one? Say it. Oh, I heard you.
Oh, right. I heard kids.
Hands up, everybody. Here we go. Number one, God first. Number two, no idols. Number three, God's name. Number four, Sabbath rest. Number five, honor parents. Number six, don't murder. Number seven, stay faithful. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet. Excellent job. We are getting them.
Thanks so much. We'll be in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, the longest of the commandments. It'll be on the screen for you to read along. I'll read it out loud for us this morning. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Should be a page number on the screen or in your notes. Please read along with me. This is God's word. It says this in Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and thank you for your word. I ask that you would help us, God, grasp the fourth commandment of Sabbath rest. Help us understand what it means and how to apply it today. And if anything, God, today may we leave proclaiming you, Christ, and Christ crucified in our life, placing you first and foremost as the first command commands us to, and out of it flowing the great rest we find in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Unlike the third commandment, the fourth doesn't start with what not to do, you probably noticed, but what to do. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. See, the word Sabbath literally means to cease or to rest. And to the Israelites, this would be a callback to what they had known before. Actually, not too early before, because the Sabbath day was a day to the Lord that was originally prescribed on their earliest of journeys to God, with God, on their journey to receive the Ten Commandments themselves. God had provided manna 6 days out of the seven, and the seventh day was meant to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That's in Exodus 16:23. To remember the Sabbath, a day of rest unto the Lord by keeping it holy, which means set apart solely for God. And so rest is already, the Sabbath rest idea is already coming out that it's more than just taking a nap or doing nothing but centering yourself on God. Keep that in mind. We'll refer to it as we go. The Israelites are called to set apart that day to remember God and his goodness. I mean, after all, they had been called out of slavery into freedom by God's hand, by his commanding voice, by his power, to remember his provision for their lives. He was providing food along the path in the wilderness to remember his great redemption. See, they were called out of slavery. And on this day, they would gather and celebrate together. See, here's the reality. Setting apart a day of remembrance isn't foreign to us. Actually, just a few days ago, you probably remember it was July 4th, where we set aside a day of remembering and celebrating our country's independence. And most likely you had that day off to some degree or a day around it. And remembering our freedom and what it cost. See, we're not opposed to setting aside a day of remembrance. And when we celebrated that day of remembrance, I mean, do we all still have our fingers? We shot off fireworks, and I mean, grandiose this year. I think I heard like some city law passed, we could shoot them in town or something like that, the fireworks, right? Some people are nodding. I don't keep up as rigorously with those. We have small kids, so fireworks aren't, they're fun to us from far away, but not fun for us yet in the home, okay? But hopefully you have all your fingers. I mean, on July 4th, we celebrated in remembrance by shooting off fireworks. We watched a guy eat 70 hot dogs. I mean, that was crazy. And man, I mean, it was a bad day to be a cheeseburger. You know why? Because we burnt them all and we ate them. I mean, we were after it on July 4th. We love celebrating our freedom and independence as a country. And that's good and important. But if you notice, on July 4th, it was not only us just remembering the date of the past, we actually sat in it, gathered, and celebrated for most of us. It's easy to remember a day etched in our history books from school-age times and throughout our workplace environments, but which day and what about the Sabbath? See, what we find in the early church is the principle of the Sabbath remains, but the practice has shifted. See, God's people began to gather and remember not on Saturday as they did in the Old Covenant, the seventh day of the week, but on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why might this be? Well, because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead, Resurrection Sunday. See, that was a remembrance through and through in the early church, all the way back from Acts 20. We see they would celebrate Jesus rising from the dead and gather in celebration of that. They chose to do that. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructs believers to bring offerings on the first day, or in Revelation 1, John referring to the first day as the Lord's Day. They would begin to set apart, gather and worship, and then their rest would follow. And that substance of the Sabbath now shifted from remembering God's redemption from Egypt to remembering the redemption found in Christ Jesus through the cross. And so although we see a shift in day for many and historically in the church, we don't see a shift in meaning and purpose and why we should practice. It's very important, actually, for us to take Sabbath rest. So what might we discover in the rest of the command to help us understand what Sabbath rest could look like in our life? What that true rest looked like can look like in our life today? We need to discover a few things specifically right off the bat, because it speaks to more than just the Sabbath day. You probably remember, it speaks to work too. And the fourth commandment, we discover, if you're taking notes, the beauty of work. The beauty of work. Now, for some of us, when we think of work of any kind, we often may think that stinks, right? We think of work often in what we're paid to do. And for some of us in the room, we don't love what we're paid to do. And we can feel that burden and that feeling that is not very fun. And so we assume then work is just terrible. And it may often be at times for you, but oftentimes in thinking of our paid jobs, and I get that we might have jobs that we don't like as much, we then see work as a curse. Work is not a curse, though. See, work was our design created state of being, that we are created to work according to God's purposes. It's not a necessary evil to endure, to survive the week or pay the bills. In fact, when God gave the fourth commandment, you notice he began with what you should do, and it starts with working. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So simply put, work includes whatever responsibilities God has entrusted to you, paid or unpaid. Whether in a workplace, a home, or a ministry, so that hits many of us. There's many different things we're paid or unpaid to do, and we put our work of our mind and our hands to the toil of it. But yet you think of how powerful that is, that we're designed to do just that. Work, 6 of our days. Complete and do all our work. How wonderful it is in the different environments, work, home, or ministry, where we're called and responsible for maybe some of you moms in the room who stay home with kiddos. The work of your hands is providing for and keeping order to a home in the midst of your everyday. Or maybe you're at a 9-to-5, woman in the room, and your work of your hands is to go to the office or go to your workplace and begin to use your hands for God's glory by the work he's entrusted you to in whatever job field or area. For us men in the room, whether it be either or, whatever work you are taking part in the way you volunteer, the way you step in our community to love those in need, or even within our church, the work of your hands being used for God's glory. Now, there's two things to understand here when it comes to the beauty of work. The first is that work reflects God's character. From the very beginning, God reveals himself as a worker. Later in our passage in verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." That we begin to see this example of work displayed in our God. This is the mirror of Genesis 1 and 2. We read all the way back to the very beginning. We begin to see God creating the heavens and the earth, not passively, but actively and creatively, putting purpose in every place. See, God shapes, forms, and fills creation by the work of his very hands and the power of his voice he creates. That means even me and you, mankind, he creates by the work of his hand and power of his voice. Scriptures tell us we're knitted in the innermost parts of our mother's wombs, created by God. Later we'll see for his good purpose. When we work, we reflect his character, his might, his beauty. Second thing to note is this, work is meaningful. It's very meaningful. Now, work changed after Genesis 3. If you look back to Genesis 3, sin comes on the scene, enters the world through Adam and Eve, and work became then hard and frustrating, but it didn't become evil. It's still not a curse. It's still part of God's design. And so Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:10 of this purpose and power of our work, that we are his workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works aren't limited to ministry roles or volunteering. It's also in your workplaces. Think about flipping burgers that reflects God's provision, holding a stop sign at a crosswalk, maybe for a school gathering or during school hours, that reflects God's protection. Maybe cleaning your house, it reflects God's order in your home. Or caring for your children, we mentioned that a bit, it reflects God's compassion. Maybe for some of us in the room, we have parents or grandparents who are growing of age, and so you're coming alongside to care for them. And the compassion of Christ is shown through you in the way that you're working to his good purpose. What has become hard for us due to sin, by the grace of God, can still be done for his glory. So later in Colossians 3:23, we may very well know it. We've hopefully applied it to our workplaces where we get paid and then where we're unpaid and volunteer. Whatever you do, in verse 23 of Colossians 3, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And so work then now has a different meaning and purpose in our life due to the Lord Jesus, due to God's created design. See, God delivered the Israelites and us today into the beauty of work, that work both reflects his character and was given to us for great meaning. Second point, if you're following along in notes, the fourth commandment, in it we discover the blessing of rest. So we've seen that work is beautiful, that it's meaningful, that work reflects the very character of God. But then in verse 10, it continues. The fourth commandment says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. Now what we come to now is that what thou shall not do on the Sabbath. And to be honest, this can be kind of strange to us, a little odd for us, because we certainly don't live in a culture that practices a Sabbath as they did back in this time period. And that's okay. It's good to wrestle with that. But I mean, it's a good start to think, okay, on a Sabbath, I just don't need to work, and step back and say, I do nothing. But that's just the start. Remember at the very beginning, we started to begin to talk about the purpose for the Sabbath rest in which God would provide. It was to be kept holy, which means set apart and for his purposes to worship him. So there's an important feature here that isn't solely just sitting back from work, but also resting in his presence. It's more than just ceasing. We're commanded to keep it holy, meaning set apart, not just for naps, although that could be part of it, but focusing on God and for worshiping him. If you're my son Baker, resting, yesterday was a good nap. For some of us, it may still be too. Because rest is the God-ordained rhythm of ceasing from ordinary work to delight in God's presence. Write that down if you have a pen, a note sheet on your phone. Because rest is a God-ordained rhythm of ceasing from ordinary work to delight in God's presence. That's what was given to them in the very earliest of journeys before the Ten Commandments would come and reframe this beauty of Sabbath rest in their continual schedule. And that's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to us to enter that rhythm. Why? Two reasons. One, rest reminds us that we are free. God originally gave this command to a group of people who had just come out of Egypt. You can imagine they were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. And slaves, I mean, were people who were worked to death. Slaves didn't get rest days. They work until they break. But now they're under new leadership, a new king, the Lord God Almighty who had delivered them. And God says through Moses in Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Picture that, an outstretched arm. What does that tell us? That God wanted his people into freedom in him. With an outstretched arm, he graciously brought them out from slavery into uniting them in relationship with him. See, rest was a sign of freedom in that exchange, a sign that their lives didn't belong to Pharaoh anymore or to slavery that was, but it belonged to God. Their lives first and foremost belonged to him. And the same is true for us. We're not defined by what we produce. We're not no longer slaves to our works or achievements any longer. See, that's what the Sabbath declares, that God, I am yours. And by your outstretched hand, you're claiming through that powerful act and the redemptive plan in Christ Jesus that you are mine. That now, Lord, we are together and I'm with my provider. That means I can stop and rest because he doesn't. And he has the abundance of provision, even when we need rest. See, we're limited people in need of great rest often. And rest reminds us that we're free. Second of that, rest is a blessing because rest resets our affections. See, resetting can seem like weakness, but it's actually a powerful blessing. My kids, and I know I give a lot of kid illustrations, but it's just my season right now. We have a baby boy coming up here in a few weeks. We're excited about that. So if you don't see me for a long time after that, I was going to say forever, but I'll be back, okay? Forever would be kind of challenging. I hope not. But it's because of that. My kids have a knack for power buttons. I don't know about you. Any on-off switch or power button in the room, they go after it, especially my computer. What they like to do is just press and hold that thing until it resets. And it frustrates me because I may be in the middle of a document, writing a paper for school. And when that reset happens, all is lost. I wish there was a redemptive plan from that. I really do. I'm like, Lord Jesus, please redeem that paper. See, rest resets our affections. Resting can seem like that weakness, like I mentioned, because truly resting through the Sabbath reorders the heart and resets our affections on God. When we rest, we acknowledge that God is in control. We put him at the first and foremost place. Remember, God first. Out of that first and foremost commandment flows then the Sabbath and all that follow. When we rest, we place him at the very first place in our life continually, acknowledging he's in control and proclaiming that the world doesn't revolve around me or my efforts. The world doesn't revolve around you or your efforts. Doesn't revolve around what you can put in or gain out. But it says, God, you sustain my life, not myself, not my own efforts. They don't sustain me. Kevin DeYoung, in his book titled The Ten Commandments, what they mean, why they matter, and why we should obey them, says this: we rest so that we might be free to worship God. Imagine that. We rest and take time and rhythm rest and Sabbath rest so that we may be free out of the redemptive plan of freedom he's gifted us to actually worship him as centerfold in our life. The first and foremost in our life, the sustainer of our life. That means our rest isn't from worshiping our creator, but to specifically worship him as we were designed to do. That's why Isaiah 58 calls the Sabbath a delight and urges us to turn away from our own pursuits of a Sabbath and pursue God first and foremost. Oftentimes the Pharisees in the New Testament, you will find, would begin to add so many rules and regulations of their own kind to the Sabbath, where Jesus would come on the scene and remind them of the core principle and truth. The Sabbath is rest for the souls of the people. Rest from your work, the work of your hands, to rely on and be sustained by a God who has it all. A God who is your deliverer. A God who is your sustainer. Then the fourth commandment, we've discovered the beauty of work, that our work is meaningful and reflects our creator. Also discover the blessing of rest, that rest reorients our heart and reminds us of our freedom, resetting our affections on God. But now we come to the heart of it all in the fourth commandment. We discover the fullness of Christ. Point number three, the fullness of Christ. We mentioned at the beginning, each of the Ten Commandments point us to a need for a Savior, Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised that the fourth commandment does just that. I mean, it was Jesus who would come to fulfill the law, not abolish it, his own words in Matthew 5, meaning he did not come to do away with the Old Testament commands, but to fulfill them, bringing them to their ultimate completion through his person and work. And that's why we're no longer under some ceremonial requirements of before, because Christ has fulfilled them. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're reminded that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, because in these moments, the Pharisees, like I mentioned, were taking what God had delivered as a gift and making it a great burden, piling on rules and requirements and traditions, and doing so, completely missing the point of true rest you can find in Christ before them. Jesus would remind the Pharisees that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that we have limitations in and of ourselves and deeply need the rest we're all chasing after and desiring in our day in and day out, eternally even so. That God didn't give you the command to Sabbath rest to weigh you down, but to bless you. And now through Christ, the beauty of his fullness on display in and through the Sabbath is that through him, we can actually enter the deeper blessing of rest, the deeper blessing of the Sabbath that I was always pointing towards. The reality is you need a Sabbath. Sabbath is rooted in creation and redemption, and some may argue over the day, but no one should argue over the principle we've been putting on display today. The Sabbath is God's gift to us. And although Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, we still need the rhythm of remembering him weekly and daily and effortlessly as we place him center and first in our life. We still need the rest. We still need to refocus. We need to center our lives on Jesus and our weekly rhythm and our daily moments. A weekly rhythm of worshiping him and refocusing on him, proclaiming Christ and Christ crucified just as you showed up to do today. A weekly rhythm of sitting back and resting in his provision, in his goodness, and in his grace. But now, because of the powerful display of God's redemption through Christ, we have the advocate which resides in us. See, when Jesus died on the cross, on your behalf, in your place, a substitutionary death, what he then did is come out of that grave. He was resurrected. And then he ascended into heaven, and you know what he did and promised to the disciples then and gives to us who have faith in him today. He gives us his spirit of indwelling spirit in us to lead and guide us, to point us to him, the fulfillment of his life and work in and through us, so that we may be empowered to follow his commands, empowered to live a faithful life in light of his for us, that we may be empowered to have Sabbath rest that only comes in Jesus. And won't you hear his words, the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And he doesn't say, I'll give you more weariness. He doesn't say, I'm going to work you out. He doesn't say, I'm going to pile on you the burdens of the world. What does he say? Matthew 11, 28. And I will give you rest. Take him at his word. Trust in the rhythm of rest that God has designed for us to step into. Make it a day, start somewhere, make it a half day, make it an hour, make it a daily rhythm, but also encompassing the gathering of believers as we're encouraged to do in Hebrews and beyond. Trust in him and his might and his provision for the rest of your souls for eternity to come, but daily today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you, God, for this morning. And I pray that you would help us, Father, in seeking you first and foremost, God first, but also in Sabbath rest, building rhythms, restful rhythms, which isn't mean only ceasing from work and doing nothing, but God, ceasing from work, the responsibilities you've given us and blessed us with, and yet chasing and centering in on worshiping you, Christ and Christ crucified in our life. God, I just thank you so much for how you've called us as a church to walk through your commands. Not out of duty we obey to achieve salvation, but out of redemption we've been found by your grace to obey your command out of the freedom you've given. God, I pray for my friends in the room, whether Sabbath was Sabbath rest, a day of rest and worship on you, Lord, was way out of their mind, or maybe they were practicing in some way. God, would you strengthen us as a church body to practice a rhythm of rest throughout our life? And we thank you for the advocate that has come, the Holy Spirit, which in you, Christ, we have rest day in and day out. And our hardest of struggles, and our most difficult of times, God, I have the rest that I need in you. May that be true of each of us. And I thank you for that. Lord, bless us as we respond and worship by song in Jesus' name. Amen.